I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, here's a question for you, and I want an honest answer. Do you know, do you really know God loves you? Well, my guest today writes this. Here's a tragic reality. Very few of us see God as deeply in love with us, calling us above all else to love Him deeply in return. Instead, our walk with Jesus is full of duty, fear, and shame. Many of us not only are discouraged, but have simply checked out. So hear this, son or daughter of God. You and your story are invited by Jesus Himself into the mysterious, lifelong embrace of His love. Are you ready to find freedom? You know, one of my go-to passages is 1 John 4:16, and it says this, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. And that word know translates into an experiential, intimate, abiding kind of walk with God. To know this love, as Ephesians says, is to be filled with the fullness of God. And the more that you know it, the more you can rely on the love God has for you. Well, Kevin Butcher joins me today to talk about his book, Free, Rescued from Shame-Based Religion, Released into the Life-Giving Love of Jesus. And I'll tell you, I've been on radio 15 years, so I've done a lot of interviews. And once in a while, there's someone who just stands out to me over the years. And Kevin was one such person. We talked years ago about one of his other books. Could not wait to get him back on. And he's got this great new book, and I'm excited. In fact, I should say this, the book, Free, I'm going to give you the subtitle again, Rescued from Shame-Based Religion, Released into the Life-Giving Love of Jesus. We got a handful of copies to give away. So if you want in on the drawing, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Kevin Butcher was a lead pastor for 35 years and is now the founder and executive director of Rooted Ministries, a nonprofit that comes alongside the isolated, wounded, discouraged pastors and their families. He's the author of Choose and Choose Again, The Brave Act of Returning to God's Love. That was the book we talked about a few years ago. Fantastic. Through his writing and public speaking, Kevin has shared the message of the Father's love all over the world. He and his wife, Carla, have 3 grown daughters, 2 sons-in-law, and 4 grandchildren. Dear brother Kevin, welcome back to the show.
Susie, can't even tell you how good it is to be with you again.
Looking forward to this conversation. And, you know, we love to start every day talking scripture, and I know you love to sit with God and His Word. So what's He been talking to you about these days?
Well, for the last couple of years, quite frankly, it's John 13 through 17, Jesus' final words to His disciples before He leaves the planet. And especially in the last couple of years, John 15:9, which one commentator that I read, a 19th century, rather obscure commentator, but I think he's spot on. He said, this verse may contain the closest thing to an ethical command out of the mouth of Jesus in the entire Gospel of John. In other words, John writes, this is who Jesus is. And at the end, Jesus says, now, you guys, you, my disciples, you're going to carry on for me. I'm leaving, you're staying. If people are going to see me, they're going to see me in you. And so this is what I'm inviting you into. This is what I'm calling you into. This is what I'm commanding you to be about. And He says these words, as the Father has loved me, so love I you. Abide in, make your home in, center your life in my love. And what astounds me about that, Susie, is that for most of us, we have somehow extrapolated from Christianity, from a certain aberrant form of Christianity, that Jesus, what He really meant was, abide in the rules that I'm laying out for you. Abide in the list of things you better be getting done if you're going to claim to be a true Christian. And it has brought us, it's brought me so over the years, as you know, as you've read what I've written, so much shame, so much. Because you can't keep the rules. The Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, that's a good command, obviously. But even the pathway of life that God lays out for us, and it is a life-giving pathway, trying harder and just embracing the disciplines and getting up in the morning and saying, this day is the day I'm really going to crush it, it never works. We weren't made to respond to rules. We were created in the image of a loving God, made to respond to love. Mm-hmm. So it is so freeing to know that when I get up in the morning, here's what my Jesus says. Son, today, take my hand. I'm going to be right there with you. I promise to never leave you, never forsake you. And I'm going to surround you with my protective, comforting, empowering love. And we're going to walk together into this world where the powers of darkness are literally trying to take the lives of my father and your father's sons and daughters. And we're going to fight those powers of darkness. You are going to be surrounded by my love, empowered by my love to fight the powers of darkness and in my name. And that's how, in your piece of the world today, you're going to bring my kingdom to this earth. Freedom, Susie. Freedom in abiding in that love. So that's what I have for your listeners today. That's what I've been contemplating for the last several years of my life. I don't get up. I don't think, I mean, honestly, I'm not a paragon of virtue by any stretch. I'm just a guy. I'm just a human being. Got my stuff, got my baggage, but I do not any longer think about all the rules, but I literally am obsessed with the love of Jesus for me and staying close to that love as I live my life.
You know, I was going to ask, how has it changed you? But before you tell me that, Kevin, for those who missed, of course, our conversation from a few years back, give us context of how you moved from kind of a try harder, shame-based mentality to living out of the love of God.
Well, I mean, for, you know, I trusted Christ when I was 5, and I knew the love that day. I opened the second book with that scene. I knew that day. I was already filled with shame as a 5-year-old. Many of us that grew up in dysfunctional families have that experience of having shame downloaded by shame-based parents and guilt-ridden parents. And so you give what you have. And so at the age of 5, I was already saturated with that shame, felt very alone. And that night I heard about the love of Jesus for me, and I embraced it and trusted Christ. But I got to tell you, then I had to enter quote unquote Christianity, which so many times is not, unfortunately, Susie, based upon the love of Jesus. And so for the next 31 years, I mean, I performed the heck out of Christianity. I, you know, if there was a youth group that needed a Bible study led, I was there. I was the president of everything Christian, went to a Christian university in the Midwest, played football, became an All-American, which gave me a platform to share Jesus and try to lead people to Christ. Went to Dallas Theological Seminary, where I was, you know, got awards for my academic, you know, studies and whatnot. By the end of my seminary career, I had 6.5 years of Greek, 2 years of Hebrew, 3 years of Latin. I had the Bible in 3 different ancient languages crammed into my head, and I was a successful pastor. And yet, one night after another performance, because that's what it had become. Yeah, I'm sharing the word of God. It's truth, and it helps people because the word of God has intrinsic power. But I was sharing, to quote Brendan Manning, Susie, I was like a travel agent handing out brochures to places I'd never been. Mm-hmm. I could tell you the definition of all 4 major Greek words for love. I could preach John 3:16 to you in a way that would make you weep, and you would know that you were loved, but I didn't know that God loved me personally. I knew it in my left brain, but I'd never experienced it since 5. So that night on the way home from, you know, doing another talk where people applauded, on the way home, it's like the enemy said to me, he came out of nowhere and said, because I didn't think I was suicidal at all. He said, you don't want to live this way anymore. It's time. Take your life. And I almost, gnat's eyelash between me and eternity, I almost drove into a cement embankment on I-94 on the east side of Detroit, literally a mile away from where my wife and 3 baby girls were sleeping. And I got home, Susie, and I literally fell on my face and I said, God, I've got everything. I know the Christian thing. I know the rules. I'm a fairly good rule keeper, as rule keepers go. inside I am destitute. I am empty. And it wasn't a couple of days later, and I will always think this was a miracle, Susie. I will always think this. A copy of Brennan Manning's Ragamuffin Gospel, as you know, that broken human being, that wounded human being, wrote about the love of God, even though sometimes he had trouble, we know, from the end of his life, really experiencing it. And I read Ragamuffin Gospel, wept all the way through it, sobbed. I mean, I'm a, you know, ex-football player, you know, whatever, tough guy, sobbed. That day, at the age of 36, just after I almost killed myself, I had my first experience with the love of God through Jesus Christ since I was five. And since that day, that was 1990, and I'm not saying this has been a straight line to glory. If you know what I'm saying, I'm a human being. The enemy has not stopped attacking me with his shame, and you're not worthy, and he doesn't really love you. So it has been a journey. And yes, it's a fight. It's a battle with the powers of darkness, who since Genesis 3 have been trying to get us away from God's love over to the tree of knowledge of good and evil and those rules, trying to figure out what the rules are and how to obey them. I have battled that. Lots of counseling, lots of intimate connections in the body of Christ where healing takes place. And I can say that the last 30 years have been nothing like the first 30 years, because instead of looking for those rules and how I can better obey them, I have been moving toward the deep heart of Jesus for not only the world, but for me. So my life is, he loves me. And thus, I want to love him back by obeying and being present to the pain in the world, not because I'm trying to make him happy with me or trying to somehow perform. It's just because I'm overwhelmed by his love for me. Mm-hmm. That's a radical difference. That's a radical difference.
Yeah, his love is true. We're going to pause here. You know, as I'm listening to you, I'm thinking of in John's gospel, the one disciple who identified himself as someone Jesus loves, and you know, the one Jesus loved, he's talking about himself. I've always found that so charming and beautiful, because, you know, if I'm known for anything, I want to be known for knowing him and knowing that love, living out of that place of love, because it doesn't make you prideful. It brings you to your knees and humbles you so deeply. And to know this love is to be filled with the fullness of God. Talking to Kevin Butcher today, his new book, Free, Rescued from Shame-Based Religion, Released into the Life-Giving Love of Jesus. Hey, who doesn't need this message? We've got a stack of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. When we come back, Kevin, I would love for you to just share a few stories. You worked with so many people to kind of walk them out of shame-based religion and into the love of God. Just some examples of when the light went on and how it did and the impact of that. More with Kevin Butcher in just a moment.
Every day, every breath, every moment I'm living, every beat of my heart, every morning I'm giving, I'm a soul, so grateful, so lost in wonder, it's undeniable.
That song just makes me happy. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to Kevin Butcher. His book is titled Free, Rescued from Shame-Based Religion, Released into the Life-Giving Love of Jesus. And if you just hopped on, once the live show is over, it goes to podcast. You got to go back and listen to the open so you can hear Kevin's context of how God moved him from trying harder, do more, jump higher, to living out of the love of God and how it changed things. And you've got a ministry now for weary ministers and their families. So surely you've got some examples, Kevin, for us of just when you've seen the light went on. What did that look like? And I know, I'm sure for every person, it's a different catalyst. It's something different that clicks for them. But I'd love a couple examples if you've got them.
You bet. And honestly, as we had paused there, and as I was thinking, just praying, Lord, there's so many stories. What story do you want me to tell on Susie's show? The story that continues to be one of the most profound moments in my life, to see the love of God begin to heal someone, comes out of my first book. It's literally the first chapter in Choose and Choose Again, where I was asked by a young woman to go see her ex-husband in prison or in jail, who was awaiting a long-term prison sentence because he was a violent, violent man. He actually was on, he was indicted for a violent rape. And this was a broken, broken human being. He was in his mid-40s at that time. His dad had come back from Vietnam and started, you know, his dad came back addicted. And so, bless his heart, in his brokenness, he beat his son. So by the time this young man was 8 years old, he was out breaking and entering in the neighborhood. A couple years later, shooting heroin into his arm. So he was a broken, broken guy. I sat down with him at the Macomb County Jail, got a contact visit. He came out in orange and chains, sat across from me. He was all padded up, which, you know, today doesn't necessarily mean anything. But 25 years ago, it meant a little bit different, especially in the prison system. And he sat across from me, Susie. And I opened the Word of God to try to say, look, bro, there's hope here. And I want you to know that God loves you. I started to read. And if looks could kill, it felt to me like this big guy. And I'm a pretty big guy myself. I was a little bit freaked because it looked like, felt like he could have taken those chains if there wouldn't have been a guard in the room, reached across the table, wrenched them around my neck and taken my own life. So I realized that what I was reading to him was doing nothing. So this was just after I had almost taken my own life. I was just newly getting acquainted with the love of God in Christ for me. I was like an infant in terms of knowing that love. And yet I started to weep over that Bible. I mean, not sobbing, but tears started coming to my eyes. I got broken for that guy. I think it was the love of God in me for him. And Susie, what I did next, I still can't believe 25 years later, I got up from around that table because the visit was over. It was obvious he wasn't having anything that I was giving him. Went around, threw my arms around that huge guy. Got right up next to his face. You know, guys have trouble doing this stuff anyway, let alone in prison. Whispered in his ear, Susie, I love you, man. And I'm with you all the way. Can I come back and see you again? And then I backed off. He mumbled something, stumbled back to his pod. I went out in the parking lot and said, Kevin, did you skip the class on jail visitation in seminary? What did you just do? I mean, I kissed him on his cheek. I whispered in his ear. But you know what Dan did? To this day, I can hardly tell the story without getting choked up. This hardened, broken man went back to his pod and said, what was that? Whatever that was, I've got to have more. The love of God, Susie, began to penetrate his pain when no words, no Bible verses. It was the embodied love of God through Jesus Christ. And so we became friends. He didn't trust Christ on the spot, went through 8 years of prison. Before finally God kept chasing him with that love, chasing him. And I chased him a bit too with that love. Finally, somebody came into the prison, shared the gospel, and one day he said, yes. He served the rest of his sentence without one major ticket, which in the Michigan system is an absolute miracle. Got out after 14 years, first Sunday back that he was allowed to leave his little house that he was released to. We had him serve. We asked him if he'd like to serve the Lord's table. And he stood there with the body and blood of Jesus Christ while his ex-broken family, his broken kids who were so wounded by what he had done and been to them and hadn't been, and his ex-wife who he'd been abusive to, they walked down the aisle and received the blood and body of Jesus from this broken human being who was being healed by the love of God in Jesus Christ. There is no other explanation for that man's transformation than the love of God in Jesus. And then a similar type story. Just a few years later, I tell this in the second book. I was preaching one Sunday morning at Hope Community Church in, you know, a fairly tough neighborhood in Detroit. And all of a sudden, I saw one of my friends, she whispered up at me. She'd just gotten a text from a young woman named Chrissy who had just gotten out of prison. We were, walking alongside her. She'd been a heroin addict for years, and she relapsed, and she had gotten high, and she was somewhere at a drug house, you know, a few miles away. And so Sue, the person that was whispering to me, hey, Chrissy's in a drug house. I don't know what to do. and I'm in the middle of sermon. So I watched as a guy right behind her, a guy named Dave, who was a businessman, he and his wife had welcomed her in her recovery into his business, given her a job and whatnot. Dave heard, reached across the pew and said to Sue, "We've got to go get her right now." And so these are two young people who had been touched by the love of God in Christ in their own lives. Otherwise, they're not saying that. So they get up, walk out the back door. I paused and said to the community, one of our sons and daughters here is really hurting. So we need to pray as Dave and Sue go try to reach out to her. And then we prayed. They were gone, and we did the best we could to go on with the service. All of us were preoccupied, of course. We came to the Lord's table, another Lord's table story. And so I'm standing in front that day. I happened to be one of the people handling the Eucharist that day. And all of a sudden, I look in the back, and we would come down to the table. Our people would. But right before I invited people to come down, I saw in the back a threesome. Sue on one side, Dave on the other. Chrissy is in the middle. Her legs were literally, like you've seen in movies, were being almost dragged. She literally could hardly walk. She was still so high. Her arms, Dave and Sue had her arms around their necks, and she stumbled between them as they slowly but surely, and you could have heard a pin drop, those 200 people, everybody was just watching, as Dave and Sue, wounded healer, sons and daughters of God, brought wounded, broken Chrissy to the cross. I sobbed. I'll never forget it. And I realized then, as she was coming down, literally at that moment, I realized I'm not just sobbing for Chrissy, that Jesus is meeting her here in her wound. I think I and many others in the community, Susie, were sobbing because we saw ourselves in Chrissy. That we're not just sinful people that, you know, we get up in the morning and say, how can I mess God over? How can I do the wrong thing today? We're wounded. The enemy has wounded us, which is why Jesus says, I have come to heal the brokenhearted and set the captives free. That day we saw ourselves in Chrissy and realized that she was coming to Jesus in his broken body and shed blood, which is where his love on that cross defeated the powers of darkness and gave us hope for healing. He was coming to the healer, and we, in our own way, still wounded, were coming to the healer too, only because of his love. Susie, only because of his powerful, redemptive love.
We'll be back in a minute. You give the sparrows everything they need. You light the stars and you paint the leaves. And you grow the lilies with your majesty. And you don't even love them like you love me. We are talking about the love of God. The love of Jesus to change your life radically. And I've said this for years. I believe so many Christians live and die knowing they're saved, but they don't know they're loved. And yet his love changes everything. Talking to Kevin Butcher today. Oh, my goodness. If you just tuned in, once the live show's over, you got to go back and catch the podcast. The first half hour has just been fire. His new book is free. Rescued from shame-based religion into the life-giving love of Jesus. We've got a stack of copies to give away. What a life-giving now message this is. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And we're going to get in just a moment to the idea of shame-based religion and the try-harder religion and the fruit behind it. But I'm wrecked by your story. I'm watching the clock tick up to the very last second going, oh, I want to hear every word you have to say. You know, and I feel like what you're describing is what church needs to look like. That is church, you know, and I feel like, you know, so much right now that there is a groundswell of revival taking place where we're getting back to the basics of preaching the gospel, sharing the love of Christ, helping the addicts get free, helping ourselves, you know, get free in the love of God. I just think we're going to see this radical outpouring once we get rid of all the American Christian celebrity junk, which I've never liked, and get into the pure, gritty gospel and the love of God. And right before you got on here to, for us to do this interview, my producer Angie and I were talking about the racial tension, the racial brokenheartedness, and we broadcast out of the Twin Cities, so we're crying every day right now over what's going on. And we were both saying, the only thing that's going to help us is the love of God and a revelation of the love of God. But maybe speak to that, if you would, just the idea of the wounds. I mean, the wounds run so deep in our culture and in people.
They do.
Speak to that, if you would.
Well, and as you know, I mean, for 30 years in Detroit, especially after 1996, after God touched me in a way that I don't have time to get into about, look, son, look, if you're going to be about my only begotten son's cross, then you've got to realize this wasn't just about you and some other folks going to heaven or having an opportunity to go to heaven. This is about my son, through the love that he took him to that cross and kept him on that cross through all that pain and torture. It was about him accomplishing a reconciliation, not just between you and me, but between you and one another. So unless you want to spit on that cross, you've got to start throwing down, no matter what the cost, to make sure there is safe space in my community for all, that everyone knows that they're loved equally. That's what my son Paul spoke to when he said, neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female, neither barbarian nor Scythian, nor slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. You know, N.T. Wright says there were many clubs and guilds in the ancient world, but only one community purporting to be a whole new version of the human race. So today, honestly, Susie, and I'm like the type A leader types that sometimes say things and wish that we could pull them back. So I don't want to misspeak here, but I would say that we have got to look at that cross again and ask the Father to show us personally that deep love. Because, again, you can't give anything away that you haven't received. Ask the Father to somehow begin to heal our wounds that have kept us focused on the rules, but we can't receive the love. Because at that moment, when we begin to know the love of Christ, it changes the way we see everything and everyone. So all of a sudden, when I'm talking to my, since I'm a Caucasian, I'll use it this way, I'll say it this way, I'm talking to my Asian friend or my Latino friend or my African-American brother in Christ or sister in Christ, and they are saying something, let's say, that somehow impacts my white male view of the world, of Christianity, whatever, in some kind of a way that makes me afraid, that makes me react, that makes me rebel, that I think it's just not right. The love of Christ does not allow me to just focus on ideology. I begin to feel that other son or daughter of God in their joys and in their sorrows. And it changes everything. You know what Lewis said, C.S. Lewis said, the moment that you are with another human being and in your conversation, one of you says to the other, oh, you too? At that moment, intimate relationship is born. Friendship is born. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 3, he says, come together and be one. And then he gives a list of five things, Susie. And the first thing he says about moving toward unity with someone who may not look like you, may not be your gender, may not come from your part of the country, or not be like you politically or spiritually. The first step toward being one with them, and there's a Greek word that is used there that's usually translated, be compassionate. But literally, and I mean most of the time when people say literally, they're messing around with Greek language, but I can tell you, you go to the basic Greek dictionaries, and this is the translation they give for this word. The word is sum pathes. Sum is a prefix that means with, and pathes means to feel. And so Peter says, in the love of Christ, if you want to be one, and I'm calling you to be one with your brothers and sisters, you start here. Feel with that other brother and sister. Get out of your head for 5 hot seconds. Quit trying to figure out how to defend your viewpoint of anything and come to their heart, because that's exactly what Jesus did for us. I believe, Susie, with all the education we need to do about race in America, and we do, we need to keep hammering the truth about history and whatever. We have got to get in touch with the life-changing, reconciling love so we can see our brothers and sisters and feel with them as Jesus feels with us.
Somebody text me an amen. You know, Kevin, I don't remember which of my guests said this in the last year, but one of them said, if you want healing to happen, you've got to give the most vulnerable person in the room a voice. I want you to think about that, friends. If you want healing to happen, you've got to give the most vulnerable person in the room a voice and let them speak first. And I watched this back and forth dialogue on a major news network recently. And one of the hosts, you know, asked this leading question to the African-American panelists, and he like kind of forcing him into a corner, like, you don't feel this way, do you? And as soon as the man started to try to express how he felt, he just shut him down. And I was so angry, I had to turn it off. And I'm thinking, we don't know anything until we start listening. And I love that, and start feeling with. So praise God for that, Kevin. I appreciate that so much. So, you know, the first part of this show, you've been talking about how the radical love of God radically saves. I mean, you're talking about this hardened criminal that people are terrified by, and the love of God changes him, and this drug addict who comes to the table because she's rescued by two people who won't give up on her. This is radical love. And again, just hear me say this. I believe we're going to see more and more of the true gospel change lives radically. I believe we're going to see it. But now let's move to the idea of many in the Christian faith who love God and maybe have one foot in this, I know he loves me, but mostly they're camped in the do more, I'm not enough, I got to try harder, the shame-based thing. So speak to that.
Well, and I was thinking as you were talking and getting ready to ask me this question, that maybe a story would illustrate. There was this young man, former, you know, scholarship-type football player, high school, college, whatnot, who did an internship with us. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to say this, happens to be an African-American. I'm only going to say that because I'm an old white guy. And this just shows you what the love of God does immediately between two brothers that could say, hey, I don't trust you, don't know you, whatever. So this young man came to our multicultural church from Moody Bible Institute. His name is Chris. His story is in the book, the second book as well. And he came to do an internship. And so when Chris and I sat down, Susie, to talk about the internship, I mean, this guy, I mean, He is just an unbelievable guy, so disciplined, so together in so many ways. And he had this like this 5-inch notebook of his plans to do his internship with us. And so he says, so Pastor, so this is what I'm doing. And he had schedule from, you know, Monday through Sunday. He was just busy for the kingdom of God. And then he was sharing with me his devotional schedule. And I'm talking to God here, and I'm praying here, and I'm reading the scripture here. He wanted me to know that he was all about it. And Susie, just because of my own wounded self, my own brokenness, and what I know, what path I know at that point, what he's trying to do with God, for God, I slowly, very sensitively reached across the coffee table in this coffee shop where we were. I took this young man's hands and my fatherly hands, and I said, son, I'm not really talking today with you about what you're doing for God. And then I gently closed that big 5-inch thick notebook, and I put my hand back on his hands, and I said, I'm asking you, how are you doing with God? And Susie, he told me later, you can read this in free. He said, Pastor Kevin, you were talking a foreign language to me. I had no idea how to respond to you. He said, that was the moment that my life began to change, because I began to realize, I encouraged him to go home, forget all of the doings of the internship, and to begin to talk to God as if he was his Abba, his father, that Paul talks about and invites us into that intimate ABBA relationship. I said, go home, Chris. Pour out what's going on in your journey and see if your father comes close. He said it was the moment that began to change his life. I think we are getting, Chris illustrates what I think is happening in Christianity. We're realizing our rules-based, you know, here's all the stuff. And by the way, we cherry-pick the rules, Susie. We yeah. cherry-pick rules that we, you know, I'm not going to be about rules that I can't, don't think I can obey. So we're going to choose a form of Christianity where I can say, hey, I'm doing a pretty good thing here. I'm doing a pretty good job. But even those cherry-picked rules don't satisfy the soul. They don't fill us up, as you said. As Paul said, the love of Christ will fill us up with all the fullness of God. So as we get sick of being empty, that's number one. And secondly, as we begin to realize the unbelieving world, Susie, could give, they don't give a care about our rules. And plus, when they see our rules aren't giving us any joy, and certainly aren't reconciling us to one another, the rules are not healing our brokenness and our relational wounds. We've still got the Presbyterians over here and the rich folk over here and the poor folk over here and the Asians over here and the Latinos over here. And we're talking about one another and, you know, pointing at each other as if you're not really following Jesus. The world is looking at us saying, you ain't got nothing I want.
Exactly.
I've got my own brokenness. You, whatever you've got isn't healing your brokenness. So I think for those two reasons, our own internal pain and noticing that the world is not coming to Christ. In fact, the next generation of kids growing up in the church, they're leaving in droves. Those two realities are beginning to encourage us to say, what is going on? What have we missed? And can I tell you, Susie, the Lord Jesus Christ with his wounded palms and his resurrected self is standing right there saying, I've been here all the time, and I love you. I love you. Just abide in my love and watch what I do.
Come on. Come on, somebody. We're going to pause here. I want to just read this out of Kevin's book. He speaks, or I should say writes like he speaks. So beautiful. Listen carefully, Kevin says. We aren't God's slaves. We're his beloved sons and daughters, and not by accident. He walked into the cosmic orphanage one day, chose us to be his children. Despite our baggage, brokenness, and sin, he longed for us to be his own. Oh, don't you just love this conversation? You know it's true. We're wired for love. And when you hear love, you know you're made for it. You are an image bearer of the Most High God. Jesus expressed his love in the life, the death, and resurrection, and he's with us now. Nothing will heal your heart like the love of God. Nothing will move the kingdom forward through you like knowing the love of God and operating in the love of God. We've got a handful of copies of Kevin's great book to give away. Again, the title is Free, Rescued from Shame-Based Religion, Released into the Life-Giving Love of Jesus. Don't you love it? Text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute.
Look up and hear him say, don't hang your head when you get lonely. No, I'll never leave your side.
So much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to Kevin Butcher about his phenomenal book, Free, Rescued from Shame-Based Religion, Released into the Life-Giving Love of Jesus. We've got a stack of copies to give away today. Oh, my goodness, what a conversation it's been. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. And what I'm thinking somebody might be thinking, this has just been so powerful, Kevin, but when people hear us talk about the love of God, maybe they wonder, are we taking a minor point and making it a major point, which is no, because even you even lay out from Genesis to Revelation, it is the crux and the core of God's message to a broken world. But in a day when people maybe are mistaking the love of God for license to do anything that they want, and that's not what this is. In fact, you even talk about just the radical call to surrender our dreams, our hopes, our ambitions, even our sense of who we are. Maybe strike a balance for us there for those who maybe are wondering if we might be missing a point here.
Well, that's such a great question, Susie. And, you know, I hear that word license thrown around a lot in communities that are, you know, afraid of the love and afraid of the grace. And I understand that. But I think to a great extent in this conversation that licentious believer he's a straw man or a straw woman. Because think about it. If you've ever had and many of us haven't had one of these relationships, which is why it's so difficult to really envision this. But if you've had a relationship where there is a strong, servant-oriented, sacrificial, I love you so much that I will die for you kind of love, you don't want to displease that person. You don't naturally start to say, well, forget you and who cares. Only the most deeply broken of us respond by pushing back. And, you know, even then, the love, like Peter messed up horribly when he got back on the shores of Galilee, saw Jesus, he was fishing, jumped out of that boat, swam to the shore. Jesus has that coal fire sitting there as if, you know, there's only one other place you see a coal fire in all of the Gospels, and that's when Peter denied Jesus. You could almost see Peter going, oh, you're going to throw that up in my face? But instead, Jesus had a meal on that coal fire, which in Jewish culture, as you know, was an invitation. If I invite you to my home to have a meal, I'm inviting you into intimate fellowship with me. And so when Peter saw that coal fire, he likely started to back off. Then Jesus said, sit and eat with me. And then the very next, as if to say, I love you. I know all that you did, but I love you. I'm not asking you to, scourge yourself. I already did that on the cross. I took your sins on the cross. I love you. And then he says, I only have one question for you. Do you love me in return? And if you do, knowing that I love you, you love me, that's what you need to know. Go feed my sheep. I think we intuit that the way we're made, Susie, is to respond to discipline and an emotional scourging, if you will, shaming. Dr. Kurt Thompson, in his amazing book, The Soul of Shame, actually, I don't know if he says it in his book, but I heard him say this in a talk he gave one time. He said, when we come out of the womb, we come out looking for someone, looking for us with love and delight. And the moment he said that, he said, and I'm 56 years old today, and I'm still looking for that same thing because that's the way God made me. So I think this licentious piece, I get it. There are licentious believers. I would say that's not because somebody hasn't said no, 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 and here's the punishment. I think it's because they don't yet know how deeply they're loved.
I agree. And that's the thing is I think because there's so much fear around all the departure there, that many have shifted their weight to judgment and assessment as if outward conformity, really produces inward transformation. But I remember Abby Johnson, who used to be a high-level leader at Planned Parenthood, raised in a Christian home. Her parents are devastated by it. Her husband, as a believer, was devastated by it. And the more Christians picketed and yelled at her and screamed at her, and she's helping the vulnerable, girls who are driving up. She's, putting her coat around them and shielding them. She felt like, yes, I'm the one caring for the vulnerable. You're terrorizing them. But in due time, yes, a separate group that separated themselves from the yellers and the screamers, Christians, fed them lemonade, whispered, God loves you. You don't have to do this. Yeah. But they'd separated from the screamer picketers. And it was over time that love that broke down her resolve. And when God started to open her eyes to what was actually going on the inside, who do you think she went to? She went to the office of that separate group. And they were there to just consistently, because they'd been so loving to her, they welcomed her with open arms. And Kevin, I just think we're so afraid of that. But Jesus associated with sinners so he could show his love. And I think we maybe are so afraid of our own even reputation. If I'm caught loving this person, even now as a public person, you can't even believe, and maybe you already can guess, I'm committed to interviewing people across denominational lines, biblical people. But it is interesting how people want you to pick your lane so that they can vilify you or validate you. We are in that culture. But Jesus didn't do that. And so, I don't know, that's a mouthful, but what do you say?
Well, I think you're wise to bring the word fear into the conversation because, you know, the beloved disciple says it in his first letter, mature love casts out all fear. They're like two south poles on a magnet. They repel one another. Where love is, fear can't be. So when I see the screaming, when I see when I see the vilification that's coming out of people's mouths, even those who claim to know Christ, I mean, look, I'm human. I may want to go punch him in the nose. All right, I'm human. but if I'm in my best self, I'm going, where's the wound?
Wow, that's good.
You know, people have mm-hmm. asked me over the years, you know, I'm not trying to get political here, but just talking about a human being, our former President Trump. They have said, what do you want to do to Donald Trump? I said, I'll tell you what I want to do. I want to go up to my brother because he's my brother. Even if he doesn't know it, Christ died for him. And I want to throw my arms around him. And I want to do for him what I did for Dan Schoenfeld in prison. I just want to hug him. And I want to whisper, I want to kiss him on the cheek and whisper in his ear and say, my brother, I feel your pain. It feels to me like you're wounded. This has nothing to do with politics, by the way. This is just a human being that I've observed over the last, you know, 4 or 5 years. And I want to say, you don't have to live out of your pain anymore. You don't have to be afraid. I love you. And I want you to know that God loves you. Let's walk it out together. That when I see somebody screaming, I don't care which side of the political spectrum you're on, which faith background you come from, when we're out there, you know, vilifying another child of God, someone that Christ has died for, even if they don't believe it yet, they've still been offered adoption. I begin to say, where's the wound? Where's the trauma? We don't come out of the womb screaming like that. We come out of the womb looking for someone to love us. But if we don't get that love, Susie, what begins to, we get traumatized and our emotions are damaged and they get wrapped around Bible verses. That's what I think we see today. And only the love of Jesus Christ will heal those wounds and that trauma that have plagued so many of us from the powers of darkness all of our lives. I'm a living example of that.
Mm-hmm. That's why we need to mature in the faith and grow in the grace and the knowledge of the love of God. Because when you've got people spitting in your face, when you've got people reacting in anger, when you're so grounded in the love, you can cry for them.
Yes,
and care about that tender wound within them. But there's no way you can even see past that if you're still walking around fractured yourself. So there's so much more, Kevin, we could talk about. Maybe you'll need to come back and we'll pick up our conversation where we left off. But this has been fantastic. I just loved it. Thank you. Thank you for your time today.
You're so welcome, Susie. And I would love to come back, by the way, because it's you and me, brother and sister in Christ, who have never met face to face, but have clicked from the moment our hearts just melted. I'd love to come back and just keep talking with you. And if somebody wants to listen in, all the better.
Come on. Amen.
I really want to just say to any listeners out there who might say, yeah, but could he love someone that's been where I've been or felt what I felt or thought what I've thought or done what I've done? I just want to say, brother, sister, I am you. I haven't told you my whole story today. I am you. God in Christ is madly in love with you. He proved it on the cross of Christ where your name was on his lips. I pray that today you might be able to respond to that love. Take a first step. He's waiting.
Thanks for listening to this Susie Larson Live podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter today at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, you can subscribe to the podcast now at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live.